Good evening. When I was introduced as coming from Maine, I thought I maybe ought to mention that our family took up new residency this week. We are now from Peepee Town. I like that. I like that little name. And someone thought it might be of interest to some. One of the reasons we've taken up residency at Peepee Town is that Mace is first cousin to my wife Deb. Mace's dad and my wife's mother are brother and sister. And then they have another sister, and that would be the Copenhaver clan, Jesse Copenhaver's wife. So that I enjoy making those connections as I meet some of you, and so maybe somebody would like to be able to connect some dots there. Brother Randy, when you shared that at the, what was it? The rescue mission, that's one of the songs the men pick when they are given the choice. For the last number of years, Dale Newcomer has gotten us in there to sing at the detention center in Portland, a youth detention center. And part of that program, when we go there on a Saturday morning, is to sing a number of songs and then give them opportunity to pick songs. And I think without fail, every time they're given an opportunity to pick songs, it's Amazing Grace and Jesus Loves Me. Those are about the only two hymns many of them have any knowledge of. And for young people to pick to sing Jesus Loves Me, I think says something pretty interesting there. Just want to share that appreciated again being able to do a little visiting today, not as much as yesterday due to the rain. But as we were singing there, what a day it will be. I did think, you know, we're visiting older people that are a little older than I am, and I'm getting an idea of what I have to look forward to. And it's not overly encouraging in every situation, in every aspect, but I heard one older man than myself say today who has a number of years ago experienced a significant loss, said, "I've drawn closer to the Lord." And another older man than that older man shared that as there's some bodily functions that are beginning to fail, he says, "What would I do without Jesus?" And that was his testimony. And so I'm thankful, and we all can be thankful for a God who is the same, for Jesus Christ, who never changes, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And again, when we're healthy and we have all our functions and we can do what we want pretty much and stretch any way we want, we may not fully appreciate that as much as when when there's losses and when there's hurts and wounds and pains, and when this old body begins to show its age, some of those things become, they get honed in, they get richer and deeper and fuller and sweeter, and that's something to look forward to. So may the Lord bless us as we make that journey for as long as the Lord gives us life, that we would be faithful and that would be our testimony. What would we do without Jesus? And I feel like I'm growing closer to Christ. Beautiful testimonies. In trying to revive or start a fire, smoke and fire go together. Smoke generally is an indication that there's some heat in there, and if given the proper attention, a flame will eventually come. But not always. How many of us have sat around a campfire or anticipated sitting around a campfire and perhaps the wind is blowing and after a while people have to move because that smoke is blowing into their eyes? Smoke hurts the eyes. It's not something we put ourselves in front of a smoking fire. It generally would chase people away. Smoke doesn't give off warmth. And when it comes right into our nostrils, it can even be somewhat of a stench. Fire, on the other hand, when there's a fire, we tend to, if it's in a proper place, in a proper setting, we tend to draw closer to it. It offers a place of warmth. It offers or suggests a place of coming together and coming around. In my simple mind, I like object lessons. If somebody is teaching or presenting something and they can put that in a picture form, that's just helpful to me. That's how I operate. Not everybody is the same, but that's that's just something that's helpful to me to help it stick or to help it make sense. And it was some time ago, perhaps a couple years ago, we have a wood stove and I was trying to get that going. I don't know fall, spring, where it was, but I was trying to get that going and I don't know what for tinder I had in there and lit the match. And in our wood stove, you can't open up the door too much or the draft brings the smoke out. So you try to get that door just to the right spot so the wind or the draft catches it and takes it off. And as I watched, trying to see if it was going to go, I wanted to open the door and blow on it. But if I opened it that far, then the smoke would come out. And sure enough, disappointing to my eyes, all that, the paper that I had in there or the fine wood just all burned up, but no fire. And at that point, it seemed to me, what typifies my life? Smoke indicates the possibility of a fire. Smoke would indicate there's some heat there. But I was wondering as I watched that little scenario in front of me, is that my life? Just a life of smoke. Smoke, again, indicates there's heat, there's a possibility there, but smoke drives people away. You don't gather around something that's smoking. Is my life characterized by a smoldering and a smoke, a clear indication that there is heat and potential flame, but tend to chase people away when I get in their way, or an unpleasant smell of smoldering fleshliness? How much greater a desire for our lives to be like a flame, where the flame is flickering and it's crisping and it's sharp and it gives off light and it gives off warmth. The fire or the Spirit of God burning in our hearts. And instead of smoking a smoky stench of fleshliness, rather that fire burning up the dross and the fleshliness within our physical lives. With that, I would like to turn to First Peter chapter 2. And it starts out there in verse 1 as therefore. And in chapter 1, he talks about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So again, it suggests to me that Peter is talking to believers. And being a believer is a journey. And we don't get there all at once. And yet he starts out with chapter 2, therefore, because of what you have experienced, because of what is supposed to be taking place in your life, this transformation, this fire that is to burn, lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings. Don't continue to bring those things along in with us. Don't carry those things along with us as we go into our pilgrimage as a Christian. To do so is to carry with us a lot of smoke. To profess that we are something, to bear testimony to the name of Christ, and yet to have this fleshly smoke that we take is going to be a stench in people's nostrils. It's going to be a smoke in their eyes. And instead of being able to come closer to us to get some light or to get some heat, there's going to be one of distance. Malice, badness in quality, simply wickedness, guile, deceit. That was a little harder for me. What came to my mind, or the best way I thought I could describe it, is tricky. To beguile someone. Someone's talking to us or shows interest to us and we're not really sure. Are they interested in me or are they interested in somehow they might be able to gain by me? Hypocrisies, play acting. Envyings, feeling displeasure at others' advantages. Do any of us have any smoke in our lives of that one? I feel that tinge from time to time. Somebody gets an advantage I didn't get to, and it's like, ooh, okay, I need to work through that one. Evil speakings, backbiting, speaking against another. Those things were to lay aside. He goes then down there to, want to just highlight verse 4 with going along with last night. What do we esteem highly? to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Jesus Christ, for those who know him, for those who love him, and God, he is very precious. And he's that chief cornerstone. But there are many who reject him, who disesteem him. That's unlike those whom God has called, as we come later in that chapter, as we go down through there to verses 9 and 10. For those who want to accept him, to say yes to his desire to be our Lord, then we are in this group, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and we have a purpose. God has a purpose for calling us out, that we would show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There was a time when we were not the people of God, when we were outside of God's mercies. But now ye are the people of God, which had not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Do we recognize the privileged position that we have in Christ? And again, that we would never take pride in that, or that we would never somehow boast in that or hold ourselves up in that, but ever remember that we are to be humbled by that fact. That God has invited us to be a part of his family. And as we have been shown mercy, that we would show mercy as well. God's desire to use Israel as a nation to showcase his blessings. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, two verses there. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. It seemed that God so desired to show the other nations how he would desire to bless a people who would make him their God and who would honor him and obey him and love him. And yet we know that Israel rejected that. And so now we have been invited to be a part of that chosen nation, that he would desire to use each one of us in our lives to showcase his blessing and his power. The yearning of God's heart for Israel is echoed in the pleas of the New Testament writers as they plead with their hearers to hear God's call to follow and obey. And so we have there in verse 11 of chapter 2, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, please hear the yearning of the writer. Please hear the yearning of the Spirit, the heart of God, the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we would hear what he would desire to say to us." And he speaks to us as strangers and pilgrims. Strangers and pilgrims. Again, not categories of people that would necessarily would be esteemed by settled people. There's not much attention, there's not much status you get from being a stranger or a pilgrim. You only get status if you're settled in, if you have a heritage, if you've made a name for yourself. And yet his yearning is to us as strangers and pilgrims. As citizens of heaven, this is our status while here on earth. In Numbers 20, verse 17, and 21, verse 22, Moses is taking the children of Israel on their journeys, and they go through the land of Edom and of the Amorites, and they ask the kings of those lands for permission to go through their land. And they say, we're just going to stay on the King's Highway. We won't turn to the left. We won't turn to the right. We won't take water from your wells. They were passing through there as strangers and pilgrims. They weren't planning to settle. It wasn't their home. How do we think of ourselves? If you would have had time to ponder this, do we think of ourselves as pilgrims and strangers in this land? Or do we tend to think of ourselves as citizens and residents? As we walk through this earth, as we make our journey through this earth, are we pilgrims and strangers, or are we citizens and residents? What characterizes your life? What characterizes my life? Is this world in which we live our home, or do we see it as just passing through? As strangers and pilgrims, it would be good if the thoughts and the language and the customs of unbelievers were strange to us. How settled in are we? Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. The idea would seem to suggest to me that we are to travel light and be always ready to move on. It says there that we're to abstain from fleshly lusts. I'm going to take the liberty tonight to read a bit from a story that I appreciate more and more. I'm going to read a few paragraphs. And this would have been written in the 1600s, I believe later half of the 1600s, if Brother Paul and I are correct on our dates. Talks about abstaining from these fleshly lusts. And I'm reading a little bit from Pilgrim's Progress and a place in the pilgrim's journey called Vanity Fair. Then I saw in my dream that when they were got out of the wilderness, they presently saw a town before them, and the name of that town is Vanity. And at the town there is a fair kept called Vanity Fair. It is kept all year long. It beareth the name Vanity Fair because the town where it is kept is lighter than Vanity, and also because all that is there sold and that cometh thither is vanity, as is the saying of the wise, all that cometh is vanity. This fair is no new erected business, but a thing of ancient standing. I will show you the origin of it. Almost 5,000 years ago, there were pilgrims walking to the celestial city, as these two honest persons are. And Beelzebub, Apollyon, and Legion were their companions, perceiving that the path that the pilgrims made, that their way to the city lay through this town of Vanity. They contrived there to set up a fair wherein should be sold all sorts of vanity, and that it should last all the year long. Therefore, at this fair, there are all such merchandise sold, as houses, lands, trades, places, honors, preferments, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts, pleasures, and delights. Of all sorts of whores, broads, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and whatnot. And moreover, at this fair there is at all times to be seen jugglings, cheats, games, plays, fools, apes, knaves, and rogues, and that of every kind. Here are to be seen too, and that for nothing, thefts, murders, adulteries, false swears, and that of a blood red color. And then just a little bit of a commentary by John Bunyan. A just description of this wicked world. How many, though they profess to be pilgrims, have never yet set one foot out of this fair, but live in it all the year round. They walk according to the course of this world, for the God of this world hath blinded their minds. But all these, for whose sins Jesus has died, he delivers from this present world. You cannot be a pilgrim if you are not delivered from this world and its vanities. For if you love the world, if at least it has your supreme affections, the love of God is not in you. And I'm going to read just a few more paragraphs a little later. Now, as I said, the way to this celestial city lies just through this town where this lusty fair is kept. And he that would go through the city and yet not go through this town must needs go out of the world. The prince of princes himself, when here, went through this town to his own country, and that upon a fair day too. Yea, as I think it was Beelzebub, the chief lord of this fair, that invited him to buy of his vanities. Yea, would have made him lord of the fair, would he but have done him reverence as he went through the town. Yea, and because he was such a person of honor, Beelzebub had him from street to street and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a little time, that he might, if possible, allure that blessed one to cheapen and buy some of his vanities. But he had no mind to the merchandise, and therefore left the town without laying out one, without so much as one farthing upon these vanities. When we think of the example of our Lord and being able to have anything that he would have wanted to have when he was here on earth, and yet as our example, as we would be purposed to be followers of Christ and we look at his life, there was nothing of this earth that he was drawn to except for the souls of individuals. In Hebrews chapter 12, just a little bit there from verse 2, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. As our Lord walked through this earth, there was a joy that was set before him that outweighed, that didn't even come close to anything that this world had to offer. And so he walked through and had no desire to partake of its vanities. We're in that world. And we need to trust that what the scriptures say is true. That there's nothing of the vanities of this world that is worth keeping us from that joy that we also can experience with Christ. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you, and someone could say that to me, lest any of us should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I had the opportunity this summer to go on a short fishing trip with some men and young men that enjoy fishing. I'm really not a fisherman, but I really kind of wanted just to be with the group of men that were going, two of which were my sons. And just hearing their stories and listening to how they do what they do best. And particularly the talent or the way that you catch that fish, you throw out that line and then I guess you can feel when that fish has that bait and you let the fish take that bait, you let that fish think that it's in control, and then at a certain point you... And if all that works the way the fisherman wants it, they have a fish at the end of their line. They set the hook. And isn't that how the deceitfulness of sin is? Sin is something that comes our way and it might appear to be lovely, it might appear to be flashy, it's something that catches our eyes, and Satan knows what we look at and what we respond to, and that something comes fluttering away, and he might even let us think that we're in charge of it, that we have control of it, that we can actually manage this thing. And then he sets the hook. The deceitfulness of sin. And perhaps we have that deceitfulness of sin in some of those verses we looked at last night, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the passions, the possessions, the positions, all of Vanity Fair. That we need to be mindful of, that when we make our journey through this life as pilgrims and strangers, we don't get sidetracked, we don't get taken down detours, that we don't get snagged on that hook by the deceitfulness of sin. And once hooked with that, perhaps a term could be, we're bound, we're captive. And yet God would not have us live in that state. In John chapter 8, verse 32, it tells us what makes us free. It's the truth that makes us free. And in James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, about humbling ourselves before the Lord, knowing that it's the prideful that he resists. To humble ourselves before him, to resist Satan, and he will flee from us, to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to us. That there's grace enough to help us off with those hooks that we have been deceived by, so that we once again can continue on our pilgrimage. I would almost, I don't know if embarrassed would be the word, but would get probably hot if I were to read here right now Numbers 31, verses 13 to 17. It's rather a gruesome story from our perspective. And yet it's a picture of how serious this is with God. At some point, Moses was sent out to destroy the Midianites. And the people brought back the women and the children. All the men had been slain. And God gave some very severe instructions of what the children of Israel were to do to eradicate any sense of what the Midianites had done to the children of Israel earlier on. It's, again, from our perspective looking back, it just almost clashes within me anyway. And yet what an indication of how God feels about vanities, about sin that would keep us on our journey, keep us away from our journey. Fleshly lusts are used by our enemy of our Lord and his servants to snuff out our lives, or to at least to keep us ineffective. Fleshly lusts, vanities, all those things that this world would have to offer us, I believe our intent of our enemy, Satan, is to take us off the trail, to bring us to the end of our journey, or to at least make us ineffective. Years ago, when farming was a part of my occupation, morning glories would grow up in the corn, and they gave a beautiful flower. And the corn could grow, but the corn never, I don't believe, could reach its full potential because its leaves were bound. They could never open up fully to the sun. And I believe now some of you deal with perhaps cucumber and how that can take over a patch, and it uses the corn to climb closer to the sun. And thus, as strangers and pilgrims, we don't want those weeds of earthliness to wrap themselves around us and keeping us from reaching out and taking in all that the Lord would have for us. These fleshly lusts war against our soul. We are in a war. We live in a peaceful land, so to speak, compared to many parts of the world. But we are in a war that is fighting against our soul. Not going to take much time here to go down through here, but he offers a number of things talking about having our conversation honest among the Gentiles. I believe that's something we have to help us against fleshly lusts, is living honest lives. submitting ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, to recognize authority and to honor it, to respect it, to honor all men and love the brotherhood, to be thankful, be thankworthy in verse 19. And then that idea through the rest of that chapter, the willingness to suffer wrongfully and using our Lord as an example. That's definitely a stranger and pilgrim mentality. And that might be a way to gauge where we are, how far we are in that journey. To suffer wrongfully and to bear that. That goes against, I believe, about every fiber in our human body, in our natural man. But the example there is of our Lord. Again and again, how thankful we can be for the gift of the Holy Spirit to help alert us when we're being tempted, when that lure comes across our journey, when we're ready almost to be like Achan and partake of something forbidden. And maybe it's not even forbidden, but it's just too much of a good thing, and we don't need it. And for the Lord, for the Holy Spirit to alert us of that and cause us to see things as they really are and give us the power and the victory to say no, to resist, and continue on our journey. In closing, I'd like to turn back to an Old Testament prophet, Hosea. In chapter 14, verse 8. At this point, I'm not able to give I'm just picking this one verse out as it stands. And I would trust that we would desire to put our name in there where the name of Ephraim is. Ephraim shall say, "What have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found." In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, a covetous man is also named as an idolater, ever wanting more. And a lot of the vanities that this world offers is just more, more and more and more. And when those more things take the place of our desire and our heart of God, they're idols. What have I to do anymore with idols? If indeed we have found the pearl of great price, why would we want to trade that for anything else? Why would we sell that out for something of lesser value? Hosea goes on to say, "I have heard him. I have observed him. I'm paying attention. I'm going to get closer for inspection. Am I willing to put forth effort in my relationship to know this God who has called me to be a peculiar people? This one who has called us to be a chosen people? If I am listening and observing, if indeed I am coming closer, then he will surely become more and more precious." It says here, I am like a green fir tree. It seemed there was some uncertainty what this was saying, at least in the support books that I looked at. But the one that I did have said something of a musical instrument made out of this kind of wood. That's all I have to offer on that. But that there would be a song, if that indeed is what the meaning is here, that there would be a song from my heart. And just as we would desire to have a clear fire burning in our lives, that there would be clear notes going out from my mouth, from my life. Clear notes that sing a clear song, a clear testimony, and a clear word that I am a pilgrim and a stranger. From me is thy fruit found. The fruit that the Lord desires in our lives will surely be in direct proportion to our hearing and observing him, of ever drawing closer to our Master. I have a little prayer here I'd like to read. May I be a fire that burns clearly, purposely, brightly, and not smoke that consumes but gives neither light nor warmth. May I hear the pleading of your heart to give myself to that which is eternal and real, laying aside and guarding against anything that opposes you, my Lord. May my life give a clear testimony of single devotion that would cause even unbelievers to glorify God in the day of visitation. All this done by your power and strength as we pass through this world as strangers and pilgrims, moving toward our eternal home in heaven. My question tonight again is, what typifies your life? Is it a fire that is burning, or is there just smoke that's consuming? There's potential there, but it's not been given the proper properties to take off. And the answer to that is ever drawing closer to Christ. Is your life in tune with the Lord? Is there a clear sound coming from your life? A clear note that is clearly signifies that I am a follower of Christ, that I am a pilgrim and a stranger on my way to the celestial city. Is there fruit evident in my life of the Holy Spirit's dwelling? Those are good questions for each of us to ask ourselves. If you have a desire tonight to draw closer to Christ, and you would like to testify that in a public way, we would invite you to stand as we sing the invitation hymn. And Randy, what will that number be? 375 in the black hymnal.